You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 25 and 26 this morning. God is very complex. Wouldn't you agree? His thoughts are complex. His plans are complex. His character and his ways are complex. So it shouldn't be that surprising that his emotions are complex too, including his anger. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says that God is slow to anger. And Psalm 103, verse 9 says that God will not always chide or rebuke, nor will he keep his anger forever. God's slow to anger, rich in mercy and kindness. Amen. But on the other hand, the scriptures say in Psalm 7:11, it says that God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation or anger every single day. What this is telling us, it seems that every day God's anger is rising towards some and lowering towards others. Yet at the same time, Scripture says that our God is a God of peace. But then it says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, that the unrighteous will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Just from these few scriptures, we can see that God's emotions, in particular, his anger, is very complex. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? So knowing that, it shouldn't be any shock to us that the hearts of God's children would also be complex. And I'm sure this is part of the reason why Paul talks about the renewal of the mind and the putting on of a new self in Ephesians 4, before he talks about the falsehood and the anger in the next verses. Remember, Pastor Joe, a few weeks ago, he talked about what the renewing of the mind is. That this renewal of the mind by the constant exposure and molding to the Word of God transforms the whole of a person. That was his thesis, so to speak. That's what he talked about a few weeks ago. That God creates your new self that is by nature loving and joyful and peaceful. And Paul has told us to put this new self on and put off the old dead self. And as you do that, your heart will be transformed. And then the effects of all of that affects all of your physical body parts as well. It pervades from the heart and changes your entire body. Your motivations act different. It affects your hands. It affects your stomach. It affects your sexual organs. It affects your mouth, your tongue. And it even affects your emotions, including your anger, which is what Paul is talking about here in verse 26. He's saying that the putting on of this new self will change the disposition of your heart, which will in turn change the dispositions of your emotions. And Paul is telling us here to act out that change. That's what putting on means. It means act it out, live it out. That's our responsibility, to live out the essence of this new self that we now have in Christ. Amen. The renewing of your mind with the Word of God by the Spirit of God will change your emotions. It will. It will change your anger and how you deal with it. It's true. It's true even for the worst of people. I'm sure you guys can think of at least one person in your mind that's prone to anger. It's true for even them. It's true for the person that's trained to blow up at everything. Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? It's trained for that person. I mean, it's for that person. It's true even for the one who sulks in the corner at any little tiny offense. It's true for you who have learned in your anger to scream and to yell and to throw things and to slam doors. God transforms the emotions, even of those who storm off and run away and for a time to retreat, a time to heal. Storming off, throwing temper tantrums, all of these different outbursts, they're learned behaviors. Amen? Behaviors and coping mechanisms that we get from our parents and our friends and our culture. And over a period of years, we get so used to acting this way when we get angry that it now has become second nature. But God says He can transform your emotions. He can change all of that for you. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to get angry. Don't misunderstand me. No, it's not sinful. Matter of fact, God got angry. We just read a few scriptures that talks about His anger, right? But at the same time, God is angry, but He is not a slave to His anger. He's not a slave to His anger like a man who is ruled by his bitterness each and every day. And that bitterness controls his emotions, whether he knows it or not. No, God is not like that. His anger is righteous and it's controlled. And in His anger, He even made a path of redemption for us so He can deal with that anger. In His anger, He made a way for us, the objects of His anger, to have that anger resolved. See, it's not a sin to get angry. Amen? Would you nod your heads if you agree with me? Whew, thank goodness, right? The problem Paul is talking about this morning, or in Ephesians 4 that I'm talking about this morning, is the problem of carnal anger. Carnal anger. The unrighteous anger in the flesh that we sometimes have. And the problem of being controlled and dominated by that anger. That's what Paul is talking about. And that's where sin is crouching at the door. When you're controlled by your anger and when you're dominated by your anger, sin is not far away from your doorstep. But God is saying, I can change those emotions. I can transform you. I can change the emotions of your heart, every emotion, but especially the destructive emotion of carnal anger. So with that in mind, let's look at Ephesians 4. Verses 25 and 26 to get a feel for what he's saying. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Notice here, that Paul says, be angry. You see that? Contrary to what some people say, he never says that we should never get angry. Think about it. That command would be impossible to follow. Not to mention, it would be ungodly to never get angry. Amen? There are good reasons for righteous anger. It's good to get angry at injustice in the world. It's good to get angry at the cruelty of others and the insensitivity to others. I mean, that's what makes God angry. And it should cause anger in us who are made in His image. Amen? I think Christians really hurt themselves in their own emotional health. And they hurt their relationships by not expressing why they're angry, because they have the incorrect idea that all anger is wrong. That's simply not true. We can directly experience and express anger just like Christ did when he overturned the money changers' tables at the temple. But the problem comes for us when we express anger in sinful ways. That's what Paul is forbidding here. He's saying that our emotions, they're there. They should be there. But they should not be master over us. And that anger should not control our actions. Paul is echoing what the psalmist said in Psalm 4:4. The psalmist says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. And be silent." In other words, do not let anger rule over you. Get some control of your emotions and refrain from ungodly expressions of it. I remember back in college, I majored in sociology and I took several psychology and behavioral science classes. And one principle that was taught frequently when it came to anger was, if you just let it all out. You know, let it all out. Go in the back room and just scream and let it out. Then you will be more emotionally healthy. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not it. And actually, nowadays, since I've gone to school, most counselors have dropped that old idea and are now saying that venting anger uncontrollably only reinforces the anger and deepens its roots, thereby damaging you and others even more. That's what Scripture has been teaching all along. No, get a grip of your anger. Paul's saying, be angry. That's fine. And don't sin. That's where the problem comes in for us. See, because most of the anger that we experience in our day-to-day life is most likely not righteous anger. It's not anger at the injustice and cruelty of others. Most of the time, you're angry because you have been crossed. Your personal, selfish agenda has been compromised. Your safety or your perception of safety has been compromised. See, most of the time, 99% of the time, you're not angry at the same things that provoke God to anger. No, because you're a fallen creature. I'm a fallen creature. And because of that, your anger is mixed with selfishness and it's full of malice. And you're often tempted to express that anger by hurting the person that you're angry with. You know, how many of you have at one point in time like, man, it would make me so happy just ball up my fist and just clock that guy in the face? Huh? Yeah. Look, you may even been tempted to get a knife or a gun and kill them. In your anger. It's possible. See, 99% of the time, our anger is motivated by jealousy and selfish ambition. And this is unrighteous anger, selfish anger, what we'll call this morning carnal anger. And it's the type of anger that Paul is addressing in our text. So, how is this kind of anger dangerous to our lives? How is it dangerous to our lives to have this anger? And to answer that question this morning, what I want to do is I want to give two reasons why carnal anger is dangerous and how it could lead to sin and your destruction. Amen? Two reasons why carnal anger is dangerous. Two reasons. And the first reason is because it will corrode and ultimately destroy your heart. That's the first reason. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I used to misinterpret verse 26. I used to think that, man, I can't go to sleep unless I resolve whatever disagreement I have with someone. A lot of married folks misinterpret this. They think that in order to obey God, they have to stay up all night until the issue is resolved. But how many of you know by experience that at a certain point of tiredness and fatigue, your ability to solve a dispute becomes almost zero, right? In fact, our ability to resolve disputes usually is inversely proportional to the lateness of the hour. So the more late it is, the worse of a chance you have of getting this dispute solved. So I think I misread verse 26. See, it doesn't say, do not let the sun go down on your dispute. What does it say? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's a difference. In other words, even if the matter that made you angry is not solved that day, we are still not to give the anger that it creates a long priority in our emotions. Why? Because it will ultimately rule over us and ultimately destroy us. You know, it's been said that anger is an acid that destroys its container. Anger is corrosive. And it will ultimately eat away at you, and it will isolate you from others, especially from the others here in this room, the church body, brothers and sisters in Christ, who we are members of one another. Remember, Paul is talking about this in context. Remember last week? We are members of one another. And he's talking about how unresolved anger can drive a wedge in the body of Christ. Amen? Because see, unresolved anger towards one another doesn't promote unity and peace in the church. It promotes just the opposite. And ultimately, it dishonors the head of the church, Christ himself. Unresolved anger that's dealt with in the flesh, in the old self, will only be satisfied in one way. What's that? Retaliation. That's the only way it's going to be satisfied. So Paul is saying, even if the matter is not fully resolved, the sun should never set on that type of destructive anger in the heart of a Christian. That's the first reason. The second reason carnal anger is dangerous is because Satan can use it to his advantage. Verse 27 says, to give no opportunity to the devil. I like the way the NIV says it. It says, to not give the devil a foothold. In other words, Paul is saying, do not give the devil an opportunity to take root in your lives. Now, Archimedes, the ancient Greek geometry guy, he said this. He said, give me a lever long enough with a place to stand and I can move the world. Paul is saying that when you let unresolved carnal anger simmer and swell up inside you, you're basically giving Satan a lever in our hearts from which he can begin to control our world. Through your anger, Satan will use his greatest weapon to destroy you and to divide the church. What are some of his weapons? He'll use slander. He'll use accusation. He'll use deception, and he'll use division. He will ride the winds of your anger to destroy you and to destroy and divide the body of Christ. Satan uses our anger to his advantage for his own purposes. He will seize the opportunity like a skilled bow hunter finding the perfect vantage point to make his kill. See, your unresolved anger becomes the perfect deer stand from where the devil will shoot arrows at your friends and at your family and at your church. He'll use your anger to do it. Let me explain this another way. God loves his son, right? Everybody agree with that? God loves his son. He always has, from before the foundation of the world. He's an overflowing fountain of love for his son. And his wrath, his anger, is related to that. That means anything that is at odds with his son, he hates and he's angry with. And this is good, right? His anger at this thing that is against his son is good. It's just. It's true. It's right. And anything that is against the son is against the whole universe, right? It's against reality. It's against God. Remember, in Ephesians, what is God doing? He's uniting all things to himself, everything to himself. And God is at the center of the universe. Well, when it comes to our anger and our expression of it, when we pour out our wrath for our selfish agendas, we're behaving as if we are the center of the universe instead of God, as if we are sitting up on the throne. We play God. And what do we start doing when we're angry? We start casting people out, right? We start turning our face from the wicked. We give grace to only to those that go along with our agenda. And we resist the proud who dare to question or challenge us. But this is where Satan tricks us. This is the trick. Because as you self-righteously cast the objects of your anger out, and you write them off, and you attack and abandon those who you hate and those who you're angry with. See, the truth is, they're not the ones that are being cast out. They're not the ones who are moving farther from the center. In reality, you are. You're the one moving farther from the center. You are the one that's being isolated. You're the one that's being cut off from your family and friends and the church. You're being cast out of all the communities that you need to flourish as a human being. And you're ultimately being cast from the primary community of flourishing, the Trinity. Satan lies. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he uses anger to corrode you, to trick you, to deceive you, to isolate you, and ultimately to destroy you. We must not give a foothold to the devil. So, with these two reasons in mind, what do we do? What do we do when we have carnal anger? What's Paul telling us to do? Paul says to resolve it quickly. That's it. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. That's it, though. That's what Paul says. Resolve it quickly. You know, it's really funny to me that the solution that Paul gives to such a destructive problem in people's hearts is just simply to resolve it quickly. It seems too simple, right? He's just saying, don't let the sun go down on it unresolved. Paul doesn't give any breathing techniques. Paul doesn't give any anger management exercises. Paul doesn't say, find your pillow and scream in it. He says, just resolve it. Resolve it quickly. Now remember, Paul is not saying, don't let the sun go down on your dispute. Keep that in mind. But he is saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That means that this is not something you need to do with someone else. This is not something you need to do with the object of your anger standing in front of you. Look, they may still be talking down to you. They may still be acting unjustly towards you. Doesn't matter, though. Dealing with your anger is not something you need to do with anyone else but yourself. It means that you personally need to deal with the anger that's in your heart and do it quickly. Don't give it time to take root and for Satan to take advantage of the situation. Do it fast, before the sun goes down. And the gospel tells us that we are no longer dominated by sin and our emotions. Our emotions no longer control us. So we must live like it doesn't. Amen? We must pray that the Lord would continue to change us and to transform us and to transform our emotions. And in order for that to happen, Paul says you need to take care of the anger that's in your heart. Resolve it in your heart quickly before you go to bed that night. Do it fast. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, yeah, that's easier said than done. You don't know what so-and-so is doing to me. They've wronged me, and they've double-crossed me. They talk down to me every single day. What do you mean? What do you mean let it go? I just can't let them get away with it. Come on. I need to be angry with them so justice can be served. And you're telling me that I should just let it go and resolve it and drop it? No, that's not that easy. That's impossible. No, it's not easy. I'll agree with you there. And the reason it's not easy is because you probably have already let 1,000 sons go down on your anger. And that little embryo of anger has now turned into an ugly, uncontrollable beast. That's how sin is. It's like an acorn. Starts small, but then as the tree grows, it takes over your whole yard. Even the smallest irritations with someone else, if left to germinate, if left to grow, it'll take over the entirety of your whole personhood. So that even the members of your body parts are controlled by your anger. And then all your relationships get destroyed because of it. The anger coming out of your mouth, the tongue, if you left to germinate, it won't stop until reputations are destroyed. It won't stop until your family is split up and there is a gigantic wedge between you and your church. That's how dangerous unresolved carnal anger is. That's how big and ugly anger gets when it's not resolved in your heart. So Paul says, resolve it quickly. I'm reminded of the story of Agag. Many of you are familiar with Agag. I'll summarize it for you. Way back when Israel was in the desert going to the promised land, this group of people called the Amalekites ambushed them and tried to take them out. And the Lord said that he would have vengeance on the Amalekites for what they did to Israel. So fast forward a few hundred years later, Israel has settled in the promised land. And the Lord told King Saul to wipe the Amalekites out. Wipe them out. God said, kill everyone. Kill the men. Kill the women, kill the children, kill the infants, kill the livestock, kill the sheep and the ox and the camel. Everything that has a heartbeat, kill it in their country, in their camp. God told Saul to leave no one alive. And Saul did what God said. Almost. He killed everyone and everything except for their king. He left Agag, their king, alive. And he kept the best of the sheep and the oxen, too. Samuel, the prophet, heard about this. And he asked Saul, why did you leave Agag alive? Why did you do this? And Saul said, what do you mean? I did what God told me to do. I wiped everybody out. And Samuel said, no, you didn't. You didn't. You left their king alive. And because you left their king alive, the Lord will no longer allow you to be king over Israel. See, Saul was cursed because he disobeyed God, because he left Agag alive. And by this time, Agag was sitting in his little holding cell, and he was feeling pretty smug. He's feeling pretty good about himself, and he thought that he would probably get let go. They'll probably let me go soon. But Samuel couldn't let this stand. Now, we have to remember, Samuel was not a soldier. Samuel was not a man of war. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. So he didn't handle a sword every day. A sword was not his main tool that he worked with on a daily basis. But Samuel, the prophet, had to pick up the role of king in this situation. And Samuel took that sword and went to Agag. And not only killed him, but scripture says he hacked Agag to pieces, slicing off arms, legs, completely dismembering Agag, hacking him to pieces. See, Samuel totally destroyed Agag over and above the call of duty. See, that's what, like Samuel hacked Agag, that's what we need to do to our anger. We not only need to kill it, we need to hack it to pieces over and above Leave nothing of it left, because it will corrode you and it will destroy you. And Satan will use it to drive a wedge between the members of the church. That's just what leaving Agag alive did to Saul. It cursed him and it dethroned him from the kingdom. We must resolve our anger quickly. Kill it. Hack it. Are you beginning to see how serious this is? This is serious. Unresolved anger is no joke. Now, once again, that doesn't mean you need to have a meeting with someone or hash anything out today with your spouse or with someone you know. Maybe you do. I don't know. But Paul means that you need to deal with your anger now. Deal with it now. Hack it to pieces now. Because if and when there is a time to go to that person, you can deal with them in peace. You can deal with them in gentleness, in self-control. You can do it objectively and calmly. Because you have no more anger raging in your heart against them because you've dealt with it. That's what we're called to do as believers. Amen? Resolve it quickly. Kill it. Hack it to pieces. Now, you might feel like Samuel. Like, I don't know how to use this sword. I don't know how to hack it to pieces. I don't know how to deal with the anger that I have quickly. It stays there. I can't get rid of it. What do I do? You know, and another way to ask is, what is my heart motivation for wanting to resolve this anger, other than the fact that you're telling me that I ought to? Well, I believe, we will want to resolve the anger quickly when we look at the gospel. See, the gospel is the answer to dealing with anger quickly. Consider the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Think about this. We deserved wrath. We deserved wrath. We were at enmity against God. And He was infinitely more angry with us than we could be with anyone else. God was angry. His wrath was white hot against us. And yet, in God's anger, in His wrath, He made a way for peace for us. He made a way for reconciliation to be made. In the midst of His anger. See, God dealt with the anger He had. He made a way for the anger to be dealt with. How did He deal with it? He dealt with it by pouring His anger onto His Son. Pouring it onto His Son when it should have been poured onto us. Consider that. Meditate on that. God dealt with His anger by pouring it onto His Son when it should have been poured onto us. Consider that and believe it. Look at your own anger in light of that. Let that truth renew your mind. Because if you really grab a hold of that truth, if it really gets you and sinks down in your heart, you'll soon realize that because God dealt with His anger towards you, you have no right to not to deal with your anger towards someone else. You have no right. I owed God 10,000 denarii and He forgave my debt. How could I not forgive someone who owes me 100? Let the truth of this gospel transform your emotions. Let it transform your anger into spirit-filled emotions. Yeah, so-and-so offended me, but I did so much worse to God. I don't have a right to stay angry at anyone anymore. Ask the Lord to help you deal with the anger that you have and to bring that anger unto the submission of Jesus Christ. Let us be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And the way that your mind will be renewed is to continue to meditate on that truth. God was angry at us, but made a way for us to be saved. Confess your sin. Acknowledge the sinful expressions of your anger. Scripture says He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Look, I invite you, come talk to me if you're having trouble with this. I want to help you. Take advantage of this means of grace that God has given you. Let us, under the submission of Christ, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on our anger. Imagine if all of us did this. Think about it. Imagine if all of us did this. Imagine if all of our minds in this room and all of our body parts and emotions were transformed by the gospel. Imagine. Imagine this transformation filling us with kindness and love flowing out to one another. Imagine that. This would truly be a community that was transformed by the truth of the gospel. A community truly walking worthy in the manner to which it was called. This place would be a refuge of harmony in a world of dissonance and chaos. And regardless of the adversity, regardless of the hurdles that come in front of us, we strive. Imagine that. We keep striving. We keep moving forward to be transformed by the gospel. We strive to be transformed. Look, I know the Spirit is the one that does the transformation. I get that. But we play a part in this too. We have to strive for it. We can't get transformed passively. Neither can, but at the same time, we can't transform ourselves. So imagine that we strive to be transformed as we take advantage of all of the means of grace that God has given us. It is by those things that the Spirit of God will transform us. Imagine a church of transformed people. That should be par for the course. That's par for the course in the Bible. But how many churches have you seen out there? That's not par for the course these days. That's a double, triple bogey out there. Doesn't happen. But imagine if everyone in this room is transformed by the gospel, anger would disappear. It would come up, but then it would be hacked. It would come up, then it would be destroyed. It would come up, then it would be resolved. Man, what a place of harmony. What a distinct community. This is what we're called to be. This is a reality that in Christ we can be. And I pray, I hope, each and every day that by God's grace we get there. Amen? Let's resolve our anger. We can be angry, not sin. Let's not give the devil a foothold. Let's not give him the tools for him to drive a wedge between us. We are one in Christ. And this is another way that we can act like it and live it out.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.